And good morning to all of you. That was great. Thank you so much. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessings on our time together this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege that we have of gathering together here in the chapel on this Wednesday morning to come before You with hearts of thanksgiving and full of praise for all of the goodness of God. Father, we ask that You would bless in this service this morning, that all that is done may honor You. Bless him who is to speak, that Your special blessings may rest upon him. And so, Father, we commit the service to You at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like for you to take your hymn book and turn to page 500. Our scripture reading and prayer this morning will be brought by Eric Thompson, who is a MDiv student here at the school. And then after he has done that, you will listen with open heart this morning to our message by Dr. George Braswell, who's professor of missions and world religions. These two men have together been appointed to keep the president humble, and they have done that thoroughly on the tennis court. But while there, I've learned to love both of them very much. I thank the Lord for them, George Braswell especially, as he directs our thinking, understanding of the religions of the world and our witness to them. I've come to love this man, and if you have not had the experience of sitting in one of his classes, you will want to do that before many months have passed. So you'll listen with open heart to these men as they lead us now.
We have three scripture readings this morning, one from the Gospel of Matthew, one from John, and one from Luke. If you have your Bibles and would like to follow along with me as I read, we'll be reading from chapter 16, Gospel of Matthew, starting with verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed of you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Second reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 17, starting again with verse 13. John 17, starting with 13. "I am coming to you now, and I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world, any more than I am of the world. My prayer is that you take them out of the world, not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you send me into the world, I send them into the world." The last reading will be from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. A passage we're all familiar with. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the good year of the Lord's favor." I truly hope God is blessing us this morning through the reading of his word and through the message that Dr. Braswell will bring us. Let's enter into a time of prayer and just ask God's blessing on the message we're going to hear. Father, we just come to you today thankful because we know that you're a sovereign God, a holy God, and a righteous God. Here in this country, Lord, you've given us quite a few privileges. You've given us quite a few privileges as Christians in this country. You've given us the opportunity to come and study in the seminary. But Lord, sometimes we watch the television, we read the newspaper these days, and we realize that there's a hurting world out there. There are people starving. There are people with physical needs. There are people with spiritual needs. There are people with all kinds of needs. Lord, we just ask for your forgiveness for not being more mission-minded people than sometimes we say we are. We ask you just to give us a vision here at the seminary, just to give us a vision as Southern Baptists for our real call to mission, that it's something to do that we start here in our local community, but we need to have a vision, and we must have a vision that goes beyond this. Father, we just ask you to bless the offering that we'll take up later, but we're not only offering our resources, Lord, we just truly hope that we're offering ourselves. Bible speaks of burnt offering, Lord. We just truly hope that you've impressed on our hearts the willingness that we have to completely give everything of ourselves, to be completely consumed by you and to be used by you in this world. Father, we thank you for Dr. Braswell, Dr. Idle, and the Earlys, the members of the faculty here that you've brought our way to help open our eyes to the cause of missions, to give us a, hopefully give us a wider view of what we can do, how we can use our skills and our gifts and abilities for your honor and for your glory, not only here in this state and in this nation, but in all corners of the world. This moment, Lord, we lift up our missionaries, the Southern Baptist missionaries, the men and women that are serving in all areas of this world. We know that they have needs, Lord. They have needs because they're just like us. They're regular people. Lord, we just ask you in this day, in a special way, just bless each one of those people and just fulfill the needs they have and let them know that it's coming from you. Lord, but again, we don't want to be nearsighted. We realize that you've sent other missionaries out from other mission agencies. We just also ask your blessing on them. And this morning, Lord, we just ask a special blessing on Dr. Braswell as he brings our message. We just ask you to speak to our hearts, open our eyes, give us ears to hear, Lord, so that we can catch a vision for the things that he'll be speaking of. Thank you for his willingness to participate in the service today and to prepare and prayerfully think over the things that he would say to us. Lord, also we pray for anybody here in this chapel this morning that you've already called into missions. Maybe they're here with a sense of call on your knife, but they've never made it public. They've never really dealt with the issues at hand. Maybe there's some specific things that they have anxiety over, but they know your call's real. We just ask you today, Lord, to give them a certain peace so that they can move forward with this call. Maybe there's someone here today, Lord, in your sovereignty that you're calling to missions, that through this special day of emphasis, through the offering, through the scripture, through the prayers, through the message, that you are truly touching their life and that they will realize at some point in this service today that God has called me into missions. If there be people here today like that, Lord, we just ask you that you truly touch their heart and just touch all of us, Lord, whether we serve in a local church in the United States or wherever. This country is full of people of other languages, of different cultures. I don't think there's any church in the United States that truly, if it truly desires to touch other people of other languages, cannot do so. Lord, we just thank you again for this morning and the opportunity to gather as the privileged people here on this campus to just worship, to worship you and glorify you through this worship service. We just pray these things, Lord, in the name of him who is able to keep us from falling. We just pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Some 40 years ago, we would have been in Appleby Building, in Appleby Chapel, small group of students and a small faculty, about this time of the fall of 1952. It would have been mission time then. A little after that time, I came here as a student at the college while the seminary was still meeting in Appleby Building. And since those days, I have come and gone. I have been here as a visiting missionary on furlough to study at this place. I have been in classes like we have today of people who have come on this campus, having responded from their local churches at Ridgecrest to the call of God for foreign missions. I have seen students who have come on this campus and been sensitized and called by God among faculty and talking with students and staff, and they have gone to faraway places. Names come to us like the Becketts in old East Pakistan and Bangladesh. Names come to us like the Registers in Israel. Names come to us like the Jameses who went out there in the early days of Vietnam. Hundreds and hundreds of Southeasterners, these 40 years, up until this moment, have been responding to God's call to be a missionary, both home and international. And for this, we praise God and we thank Southeastern Seminary, and we deeply appreciate all of those who have made possible through teaching and fellowship and preaching and calling out to alert all of us to these opportunities. But this is December 1992, and we come now again to a mission season. Jesus stood with his disciples and he posed some questions. It's as if Jesus moved from the head to the heart to the feet. Now, as he met with those disciples in this scripture reading, it was world time. It was revelation time. It was incarnation time. It was personal time. He started with the question, who do they say that I am? Jesus had been ministering for some time. He had had people coming to him who were disenchanted and diseased and lost and alienated and facing death, in poverty, expectations that there might be a change in the government and political order, that there might be someone who might just come and be called a king and rescue them. Jesus had seen the sights, had smelled the smells, had felt the flesh. He knew what was going on around him. But rather than to start with a question to his disciples about who they said that he was, he started, who do they out there say that I am? He knew. He knew what had been talked about. One of the prophets, maybe. Or this carpenter's son, Beelzebub. Later on, it was to be king of the Jews. Jesus knew. Who do they say that I am? What's going on among those sticks and those stones and those attitudes and those values as they hear about me traveling up and down these dusty roads of Palestine? Who do they say that I am? Today, the world is asking the same question, much of it. Last fall, about this time, I was in Damascus. One evening, I walked up alone, found this Muslim mosque, walked in, took off my shoes, went to the corner, sat on the lush Persian carpets inside this little Muslim mosque. Chandeliers similar to these dangled from the ceiling. I saw about 75 men come in, take off their shoes, sit down ready for prayer behind their Muslim preacher. Afterwards, I went up in my bare feet on the carpet. I met the Muslim preacher. I asked him if I could talk with him later. He set the date. I returned another evening to the little mosque. I wanted to talk to him about Islam in Syria and about his involvement in it. Have a chance also to express who I was. In that conversation, through a translator, this Muslim preacher, for over 30 minutes, told me and all of us who are Christians what was wrong with us. And he said, we love Jesus, peace be upon him, but you have it all confused. Jesus may have been born of a virgin, but he didn't die on a cross. He wasn't raised from the grave, and he certainly is not the divine Son of God. Who do they say that I am? 1 billion Muslims, if they take the time to think about it, and you have the opportunity to be with them, they would tell you, who is this Jesus? He is like the one who told me in Damascus. Jesus' name is all around the world. 1 billion Muslims know him like that, as one of those. Hindus tell our students when we come to Raleigh-Durham, to the Hindu temple, a $1 million complex out next to the Raleigh-Durham airport. Listen, we are all in this world together. Bring your Jesus with his stature and put it with Krishna and Rama and others and worship Jesus along with us. They say something about Jesus too. Who do they say that I am? The world is ready often to say who Jesus is. Some people cannot say who Jesus is because they've never heard the name. They haven't had a chance to get it confused. They're ignorant. They have not had a chance to hear the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, in their language, in their context, in their environment. Many people will never hear the name. 9 of 10 babies who are being born into our world today are being born in the very locations where disease and disenchantment and alienation and illiteracy and poverty and death eat them alive. We hear today that basically the whole generation of children below 5 years of age in Somalia is being wiped out. Much of the world is this way. We're told that in maybe about 25 years, the city of Mexico will have been exploded into population from 17 million to 26.3 million. Can you imagine 26 million people living in this kind of space basically under disease, disenchantment, poverty, and death. Shortly, 2/3 of the world's population will live in cities. There are over 40 wars going on around our nation, and we hear about them morning and evening. Just recently, the Hindus have begun to fight the Muslims once again in India, and we may be dealing with millions, tens of millions, hundreds of millions of people. Jesus asked the question, who do they say that I am? This is the world in which we live. It's world time. It's revelation time. It's incarnation time. It's personal time. But Jesus moved from that question to another one. He looked at them, those disciples, rather directly in their eyes. I don't think he missed a gaze. And he looked in their eyes and said, but who do you say that I am? And Jesus expected an answer different than the first question, and he got it. Simon Peter, I think, looked him rather directly in the eye, because other times I don't think Simon could have looked at him, maybe even later. But Simon looked at him in the eye and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I know Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who knew all things, could hear maybe the heart flutter of Simon Peter, because he was going to deny him later. But I believe that Jesus honored that. He told Simon Peter that it was a time of revelation. It was world time. It was revelation time. And I cannot help but believe that Jesus, in his mind and heart, went back prior to just the time that Eric read the scripture, when he went in the wilderness and he settled once and for all the great temptation. And for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus wrestled. And Jesus came out saying, I will not be a magician. I will not be a political leader. I will not be a giver of false promises. I will be what my Father, I will be what I as Savior will be, a suffering servant in this world. And my footprints across Palestine shall have the prints of a suffering servant. That is my mission and my ministry. And I think he probably was hoping in the depths of his heart that Simon Peter, when he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, was feeling and thinking and ready to be sent on mission with this understanding. Jesus had settled it. He was to be the suffering servant. Later he was to say, as he prayed deeply, as my Father has sent me, as I have come to you as incarnate flesh, so I am sending you. His coming is our sending and our going. His shape is to be our shape. The shape of the mission is to be the shape of the cross. On this campus, images come to my mind. Why, back in the 1950s, I can see Ray and Rosemary sitting over there in the little chapel. Ray and Rosemary, they were to go to the Galilee and spend some 26 years or more of their lives planted up and down the Galilee in Israel, every day waking up in prayer, going from Haifa on the Mediterranean Sea all the way to little Nazareth where they lived once, and then in Haifa once, and then to the wedding at the Cana of Galilee. And there I see Ray and Rosemary, those Southeasterners, answering the call way back in the 1950s. And one day I see Ray, because a little Muslim boy and a little Christian boy were playing in the street together of all things in the Galilee, a Christian and a Muslim, and a dump truck that had been parked on the curb rolls back and it kills a little Muslim boy and saves the Christian one. And Ray had been up and down the Galilee and had visited the family some time ago, who were the parents and the grandparents of the little Muslim boy. And I see Ray on an afternoon going up into the hillsides of Galilee, going in and being hugged by this Muslim father and grandfather, Christian to Muslim. And I see him expressing his grief. And I see this Muslim man say to you, I know you are a Christian. Will you open your word and read? And Ray has a chance to open the Bible and to give him the promises of life from Jesus Christ and offer a prayer. I see Ray and Rosemary. And over here I see Mark and Pam. Mark and Pam had come to the seminary out of a business career, and they got caught up in the vision of missions through their sitting in classes, a professor sitting out among me and talking to students like you. And I see Mark and Pam then beginning to go through all the process of missionary service, and finally they go to Costa Rica as business manager. And there they give that testimony, that witness till today. Mark and Pam. I see about the middle way, I see Mike and Ann. Mike and Ann came here in the 1970s, the Lopez's. And they struggled with missions, and they went on praxis with home missions, and they went back after they graduated up to Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania, to start a little church among the Vietnamese and the Cambodians. And then the call kept tugging, and they left their post with the home mission board in Pennsylvania ministering to internationals, and they went to Taiwan. And I see Mike and Ann going to one of these tremendous Buddhist temples in Taipei, Taiwan, and seeing hundreds of people lined up trying to get to these ladies with blue coats on in the temple, the Buddhist temple, with their incense, because these people are hurting, they want to be healed. And Mike and Ann have the opportunity day in and day out to bring the healing power of Jesus Christ and the salvation of Jesus Christ to the Taiwanese. I see Carolyn. Oh, Carolyn is short of stature. I see little Carolyn sitting out there about midway in the mid-1980s. She'd come here trained as a nurse, but she had missions on her heart. In fact, I tried to get her to be my grader in those days. She said, I've got to go to Zimbabwe. I'm going to be a nurse in Zimbabwe. All Africa needed health activities. But little Carolyn kept saying, I want to share my faith with the people of Zimbabwe. And then I see John. John wouldn't sit very close to the chapel, the front. John would come here in the 1970s, about 1977, and sit out there toward the back. John was single. John had been divorced, but it felt God's call to come to the seminary. He had been a mechanical engineer in Northern Virginia, and he sat in one of my classes, cross-cultural communication, and then that day I was so much on fire for Iran. I just joined the faculty, and Iran was still somewhat peaceful before the revolution and the taking of the hostages, and John began to feel a call as he sat in other professors' classes too, to missions, but he couldn't go with the Foreign Mission Board. They wouldn't appoint him. And John would come to me and talk to me and says, you know, I feel a calling to Iran. I said, John, that's great, but that's difficult. He says, how can I get to Iran? I said, John, if you can get the money to buy an airline ticket to Tehran, you could teach English and make your living and be your witness to Iranians all over the country. He graduated. Soon after graduation, I got a telephone call one day that came up on the third floor of Staley Hall. It was John. John, where are you? I'm at Kennedy International Airport. John, what are you doing at Kennedy International Airport? I'm on the way to Iran. John, are you crazy? In 1977, John left, went to Tehran, worked his way up to the Caspian Sea, next to the Russian border, found him a job in a Canadian plant using his mechanical engineering degree, and began Bible studies in his apartment with Iranians who knew English. John stayed there until the revolution chased all missionaries out. Every Christmas, I'll get it in about a week, John will send me a note on a Christmas card. It's been going on now for 13 or 14 years. John is working nearby, and John says, one day, Iran is going to open back up, and when it does, I'm going back. Today is December 1992. The truth, in order to touch us, must become warm flesh. That's incarnation. We can talk about it. We can think about it. We need to pray about it. But the truth, in order to touch us, must become warm flesh. That's what Jesus was doing with Simon Peter. Who do you say that I am? I'm standing right beside you. I am with you. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, the real generosity of the future rests in giving very much of ourselves and what we are to the present. Well, we can dream about the future. We can plan about the future, but the future is not ours. We've only got the present. And the real generosity of the future lies in giving very much of ourselves right now. This season of the year always reminds me once again of risk-taking. I came from the land of the Magi, the wise men, and they saw that star in the east over in Tehran, and they got on their camels, packed up what water they could with some goods, and went all across that barren desert land from Iran across Iraq, where old President Saddam Hussein is now, went on over to Amman, Jordan, where President Hussein still reigns, crossed the Jordan River and went on and paid a visit with King Herod, but didn't pay him much attention because he knew he was a wily king, and went down 7 miles from Jerusalem, and there the star stopped, and a light shone on the little baby Jesus. That was a risk they took. A long journey, but with a few gifts in their camel sacks, they gave Jesus much of what they had. Because for them at that moment, truth had become flesh. The generosity had been given, and they took the risk to go back and miss old King Herod's palace and go back and share the light which had been theirs. As President Patterson comes to give us a word once again about why we're here this morning, it is my prayer that we not only will continue to raise the question that Jesus posed, who do they say that I am? And many say a lot of things about Jesus, but who do you say that I am? The Becketts, the Registers, the Jameses, Carolyn, John, let us come and let us go.
I want us to bow just for a moment before the Lord. Just occurs to me that though I'm not going to give a public invitation this morning, in light of what Dr. Braswell has said, there may be somebody here this morning who just by uplifted hand would say, Mr. President, the truth is I feel God calling me to a missionary assignment to that large portion of the world that's out there that has not had the opportunity we've had here in the homeland. I'm just making my commitment today to go as a missionary if God so wills. Anybody like that? Just slip your hand up very quickly. Anybody? One, two. Hold them up just a moment if you will. All right. I see hands all over the house. Let me ask you to do this today. Those of you who have lifted your hands sometime in the next 2 or 3 weeks, whatever, maybe when you come back, would you sit down with one of our professors of missions and just share that commitment that you're making, what you're feeling in your heart, and let them share with you for a moment. Heavenly Father, you have seen the hands of those who have lifted them to say, as best we can understand the prompting of the Spirit of the Lord, this is what he wants for us, to spend our lives somewhere sharing the gospel where the people have not heard. Father, as I looked out over the auditorium this morning, it seemed to me, Father, that there were at least 20 hands out there. And Father, I pray that you would not only call these, but many, many more of our people to take the gospel where it's often not been heard. Thank you for him who has brought our challenge today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, actually, my first pastorate was a black church, and I learned so much. One of the things I learned was how to lift an offering. And it is Lottie Moon time. It is the only offering that you can give that I know anything about that doesn't even have administrative overhead deducted from it. Every single penny you give to Lottie makes it to the mission field. It actually goes out there to buy Bibles and build churches and schools and hospitals and all kinds of things that are absolutely needed. The offering goal this year is $84 million. Is that right? $84 million. You say, well, it's clear looking at this group, we can't help much. Well, it's every little bit that counts. So now I'm going to show you how we lift an offering. First of all, Kevin King, where did I see you? There you are. You come stand right here, if you will, please, sir. And Anthony Allen, you come stand right here, if you will. Now, to explain to you what they are, they're my deacons this morning. They are the watchers. they will determine whether or not you do what is right before God. And as you can see, they are quite able to handle the task. And if you don't do what's right, then they will have a personal conference with you. So men, you stand right there. Now, Dr. Aiken, get your money out of your pocket, and you come stand right over here, please, sir. And Dr. Roberts, you get your money out of your pocket, and you come stand right behind him. There are leaders who will make the first gifts today. And come stand over here for just a minute. Don't put your money in yet. What do you got? Huh? For how much? 50? That's his beginning gift to Lottie Moon this year. What have you got? $10. That's his beginning down payment on several more. And we will, because we don't have to get this to them right at the Christmas time, we're going to do this when the rest of our people are back. We'll do this one more time right after the first of the year so that we have a worthy gift to make to Lottie. Now, what's going to happen is this. We're going to stand. Everybody stand. All right. And while our choir sings Silent Night, and haven't they done beautifully today, while they sing Silent Night, these brethren are going to lead the way and put their gift right here before my watchers. Excuse me, deacons. And they will be watching, and then you just file by and then go back to your seat. You got your money ready? You say, well, I didn't bring much. Well, just your lunch money. That's all we're asking. Just your, just whatever change in your pocket. Everybody give something so that everybody may know the gospel. Okay, you guys come on, begin right over here. We'll make the line go this way. And choir, you sing while we give. Thank you so much, choir, for that wonderful pre-tribulation, premillennial song. Amen. I saw some post-tribs patting their feet. We may get this thing straight yet. Amen. Well, thank you. And the watchers tell me that you've given a worthy offering. And so thank you so much for doing so. We'll do it one more time after first of the year to get those who thought they had to study instead of coming to chapel today. And we'll have an opportunity for everybody to give. And I was a little shorthanded myself this morning, so I have to make my gift later. The watchers told me I had to do that. So I'll do that. Thank you so much. Thank you, choir, for beautifully singing today. And Dr. Braswell, for being our speaker. And you're dismissed. Have a good day.